Okay, Kevin and Melissa, here they can stand. So they have expressed their desire to get married. So Kevin Sam, son of Mrs. Philomena Sam and late MD Sam, member of the Grey Grace Church here, and Melissa Remedios, daughter of Mr. Cyril and Merlin Remedios, member of the Church of Grey Grace Fellowship, have expressed their desire to be united together in marriage. Yes or no? Okay, let's give them a hand. So if anyone has any just cause as to why not, can inform it to the church, inform it to us and the elders of the church. But I just love these two people. They waited on God and they're going forward in the plan of God. And all the bachelors that are afraid of the single life, let's go forward. Okay? Let's give the Lord a clap for them. Sit down. You're not punished. In the book of Exodus, in the 48th chapter, in the last few verses of that chapter, if you can have, this is spontaneous. Are you excited this morning? How many are out on vacation? When I say how many are out on vacation, I'm not saying that they're out on vacation in Kotanur. How many of you are praying for the conference? How many of you are coming to the conference? Come, park your tent, live there, put your tent out in this place. It's a free plot. Don't miss it. Just bring your friends. Trust God. If you don't have registration, we'll give you credit. So Exodus chapter 40. The Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses put all the things in order in the tabernacle. Exodus 25 to 30, they give the order of each of the furniture being prepared. Starts with the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, etc. Exodus 35 to 40 is the reversal order. God starts with the Ark first. He starts with the Ark first, the mercy seat. You see, from 35 to 40, it's a reversal of the way in which it is ordained. But I want to say this. When Moses finished doing everything according to the pattern that God showed him on the mount, it says the glory of the Lord, the cloud appeared on the top of the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled the place. Cloud and glory are symbolic in the Bible of the presence of God. Remember when they crossed the Red Sea? God put the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night in Exodus chapter 13 and 14. And it protected them from the enemies, from Pharaoh's army pursuing them. It protected them from Pharaoh's army pursuing them. It came from the front and it became their rear guard. It became their protection. When they camped, the pillar of cloud by day, the fire by night protected them from the heat of the day and the cold of the wilderness by night. It was a token expression of God's continual presence with them, even though they were in the wilderness for 40 years. In the book of Psalm chapter 78, you will read the history, Psalm 104, Psalm 105. He provided for them specifically. They rebelled, they grieved his spirit like as human nature does. But nevertheless, he gave them manna, he gave them water out of the rock, etc. But this is the key. I want to close with this. When the cloud covered the tabernacle, Moses was unable to enter in it. What is it? Moses was not able to enter into it. And I thought this, and I thought for a brief moment that God was consumed with the pattern of the tabernacle because the pattern of the tabernacle symbolized the person and work of his son. I love that. Do you know when you cut the cake for a birthday party or anniversary, who has the first piece? Who has the first piece? The person whose birthday it is and the couple who's getting married. Unless you have some person just running across and stealing a piece of it. When there is the first principle in the Bible ordained, God is the one that takes glory in its consummation. See, in creation, God rested on the seventh day and He said that all He had created is good. He rested on the seventh day. He said it's very good. Now, I thought about it. He looked at the brazen altar and He looked at the sacrifice of His Son, and He was pleased by the fact that in the eternal decrees of the Godhead, the Son had decided to become the lamb that would be slain before the foundation of the world. And He was pleased in Isaiah 53. He was looking at the travail of the soul of His Son, and He was pleased. The brazen altar, where everything was consumed, because every part of the sacrifice was burnt upon that altar, symbolizing the perfection of who Jesus Christ was in His work, in His personal work. Then you have the brazen laver, where you had to wash to enter in so that you would have fellowship with God as you entered in. So when fellowship was broken, there was an opportunity to be restored. You have the altar of incense, which symbolizes the prayers, the advocacy of Christ in His ministry. In Hebrews 7, 25, 26, you had the showbread, which was only for the priests to eat. We are believer priests, and we are brought into fellowship and communion with God, and we have the right to eat of those 12 loaves, one loaf symbolizing each tribe. That means God was their only provision, and God was their perfect provision. And then you had the lampstands. Light, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ being the light of the world, and the Holy Spirit reflecting the light of Christ into a lost. And then you had, as you entered into the only compartment where the high priest could enter, you had the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, where the blood was applied once a year in Leviticus 16, where the priest would go, apply the blood on top of the mercy seat. And I've been meditating on that for these days, sitting and only reading those passages of scripture. And Moses is outside. Now remember this, Moses used to always enter the tent of the meeting in Exodus 33 and talk to God as a man talks to his friend face to face. Joshua stood afar off. He was being raised up. And when Moses departed, it says Joshua never left the tent. And everyone in Israel stood at the entrance of the tent and watched. How could God talk to a man, what? Face to face. And that's the relationship that we share. Even at times we may not understand it and believe it, we have to acknowledge the fact that through Jesus Christ we are brought into a relationship with God. Reconciliation has been made. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. The sin barrier has been removed. No matter what it is, we are brought into that wonderful relationship with God. And God looked at it all and He was satisfied. In the New Testament, in John 1, the Apostle John says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the lawgiver is there, standing outside of the tabernacle, but cannot enter in, because there is something of a fullness that is being made manifested, to which he is a type of a New Testament believer that is observing. What is he observing? He's observing that even though the law did not justify people and give them righteousness, the spirit of the law is what God wanted us to know. And when Christ came, He expounded the law from the viewpoint of the spirit, meaning He addressed it from the standpoint of the heart. And then He says this beautiful expression, and of His fullness, of His, when the cloud covered the entire tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter, it was because of what? A manifestation of something that would be revealed yet a later date to Christ. Of his fullness have you received. What? So that verse says, the law came by Moses. Yes, and it didn't stop there. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And of his fullness have we received. So when Moses went out from the tent to talk to God, his face shone, but he did not know that his face was shining. You know, we ask each other all the time, how do I look? You look wonderful because you have an encounter with God, and your face reflects who he is. You don't have to be worried about Miss Universe and Mr. World. There's a reflection on that face, irrespective of what the situation is, because you are standing face to face with him. And I need to remind myself that also, as a pastor sometimes, that you are standing face to face with a person that wants to talk to you in a very intimate manner. Take off your badge, you know, your credentials, and enjoy fellowship and communion with God. You know, when things go on around and people don't understand, and people want to know what's happening is that Moses is standing outside of the tent and he is allowing God to be absolutely, totally consumed and satisfied by the futuristic work of his son, which was not accomplished at that point of time in Exodus, but is going to be accomplished at some point of time in the future. But God lives outside of time, so he can enjoy, he can take joy in what is a type, because it is, the type is an eventual reality. Amen. So Father, thank you for this morning. Bless the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, good morning. This Sunday is a Sunday after Easter. So you know who is in our midst? Apostle Thomas is there. You got to figure out who he is in our midst. Actually, did you know he was a Malayali Jew? No wonder he was constantly doubting and asking questions and all that. But I like him because he questioned Jesus, or he asked Jesus questions in such a way that the most amazing statements came out from Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So, yes. And if you are one of them, then get ready for international missions. Okay? All right. Was that a great thought? You know, sometimes when pastor shares like for 5 minutes, it's something that you wish you got it, and then you can share for 15 minutes on that. It is like, you know, and when sometimes we are given an opportunity to share, you're so thankful, you just kind of are amazed at the fact of how much we've been taught, you know, the kind of labor that has gone behind the scenes for us. So that's amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read few verses from 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read from verse 12. This is a chapter on the doctrine of resurrection. Okay? Sometimes I like to do like a chapter thought. It is helpful. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Doesn't mean sleeping in the church, meaning those who passed away, those who die. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, shall we pray? Father, we pray you would bless this thought, to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Apostle Paul has a way of writing scripture to confuse the audience. Is that amazing? He writes it here in a hypothesis. I would say he has a way of writing the scripture to make his readers think, you know, to make a point very loud and clear and something that would be confirmed in our hearts. He writes it in a hypothesis, this portion. Okay? We know what a hypothesis is, right? It is a proposal that is intended to explain certain facts and observations. So, Apostle Paul is saying, if Christ is not risen from the dead, and let us say, for the sake of the argument, only for the sake of the argument, it is so, then these are the results. So we call it a hypothesis. We read in Greek, right? First class condition, second class, third class, and fourth class. There's no fifth class. But if Christ is not risen from the dead, and just for the sake of the argument, say we consider it to be so, then this will be the result. So here we have in verses 12 to 18, a hypothesis in the realm of doctrinal realities. Are you with me? Okay. Pastor actually said that because he woke all of us from our sleep, right? And made sure that we would concentrate. Amazing portion. It is a hypothesis in the realm of doctrinal realities. And in verse 19, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This is interestingly a hypothesis in the realm of empirical reality. Okay? And then Paul concludes from verses 20 to 22. He comes to a conclusion, but this conclusion is not a hypothetical conclusion. This is a conclusion in the affirmative. Because God never wants his word a divine conclusion in a hypothesis. He always concludes it in the affirmative. And that is why our faith can be very strong. Our faith can be, thus saith the Lord. It's not like may or may not, I don't know, and say, let us suppose, arguing like philosophers on Mars Hill. No. That's not what our faith is characterized by. So Paul makes a conclusion in the affirmative. Okay, so here it is, a hypothesis in the realm of doctrinal reality. Say, for the sake of the argument, as some people are preaching and going around saying that Christ is not risen in the church in Corinth, Paul says, say Christ is not risen, let us suppose, then our preaching is in vain. What are we doing here? And what are you doing here? And you could have gone for the morning show in Kottanur theater somewhere. Or you could have been sleeping. Our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. Right? He says our faith is in vain. We would be found to be false witnesses of God. Is that funny? That would have happened. Again, he goes on to say our faith is in vain. Then he says another big one. He says, you are still in your sins. That's a big one. You know, the kind of torture a person can have if he does not understand forgiveness. But thank God, Jesus Christ rose from the dead as a proof of our justification. Is that amazing? Romans chapter 4 verse 25. As a manifested, undeniable proof of our justification, Christ is risen from the dead. Can I hear an amen? This is how Pastor Anil says, can I hear an amen? And Pastor Shibit. Amen. Christ, as a proof of our justification, rose from the dead with an undeniable fact. It cannot be denied. And then it says, say for the sake of the argument, Christ is not risen. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So all that thing we write on the tombstone of people, you know, it's of no use. Wasting of time and money. But Christ is risen from the dead. Those who are fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. Then we come to verse 19. And then here is a hypothesis in the realm of empirical reality. Or we can say, I would say, that must characterize our Christian experience. And this empirical reality is put in the superlative. That's why it says, if only we are of all men most miserable. Okay, it is put in the superlative. And why did Paul do this? Paul does this to show us how the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ can really affect us on the inside. How it can affect us inwardly. Remember, we do not seek for experiences. Always remember that. We never seek for experiences, and we do not want to exalt experiences above doctrine in any way. But this particular verse is worded in such a way to show us that the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ can affect us in a very, very profound way. Is that amazing? So there is an empirical reality, and this is how it goes. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. How many of us are living just for this day? Just for this few years from now? Then according to this verse, in as much as we tell them we love you, we have to tell them we pity you. That's this verse. So this is how it goes. Have you ever heard of a good news? And I'm sure this must have happened to you. You hear a good news sometime before, and even before verifying it, you started celebrating. Bursting crackers, distributing sweets and dancing, and nothing else matters. Because you just heard a good news. Apostle Paul is saying something similar about resurrection, like this, that there is great joy and liberty for our souls in believing that Christ rose from the dead. That even if, suppose, he is not risen, okay, suppose it is not true, it is still worth believing that story because of the positive impact it has on our souls. This is the first note Paul strikes. Okay, but it doesn't end there. Then he takes it to the next note. Like, you know, in music, when you, succession of notes in a distinct sequence, melody, not harmony, melody. You know, me and Pastor Vijay, we stay together. When we sing in the house, there's no harmony, but melody is there. It's amazing. And a house is rightly named Melody Villa. So there's melody on the top, melody at the bottom, and it's phenomenal. So Apostle Paul here, he sings well, he's amazing. Apostle Paul here is in a melody, and he takes this thought to a step further. And this is what he says. Unlike any other news that can thrill our soul, belief in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has a far greater impact in our souls, with great sense of joy and wonder and hope and boldness and purpose. It's more like a kind of ecstasy that far outweighs any other happiness that a person can ever wish to have in this life. To the point, even to the point, it could be sensibly argued that if in some way the resurrection of Christ is not true, then in that case we are to be pitied of all the people in the world, because there is no fantasy that can ever bring such kind of thrill and joy for the soul. How many understood what I said? Okay, this is the argument Paul is making, not me, so you better understand what the Word of God says. And we are also to be most pitied, because there is no news that pertains to this life only, that can ever give anybody this kind of a thrill. In other words, what is Apostle Paul trying to argue in the counter way? The strength and the joy and the peace and the rest and the assurance and the purpose and the boldness, you name it, you put all those adjectives there, that we have in our soul, only goes on to prove the reality of the thing that we have believed, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Can I hear an amen? Christ rose from the dead last Sunday. Come on. It is an amen. Boy, I love it. And I sometimes read it and say, God, I don't want to covet for this experience, but I want the fact of your resurrection really like take a hold of me. Like, you know, have you ever taken hold of somebody? If I'm living in unbelief, take a hold of me. If I'm, you know, when there is love, it is tapping on the shoulder. When there is no love, it's like this, right? God, you really take a hold of me, and I want to be gripped by this fact. So what do we tell the devil? We don't tell the devil, don't trouble me. Come back later. No. Christ is risen, so we tell the devil to get lost. That's it. Can I hear that? Now it's interesting, you're a preacher and people in the audience are saying get lost. But it's okay. So we have this conclusion in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. Paul is coming to a conclusion in the affirmative, not in the hypothetical, not in a hypothesis. You know, I remember reading a quote of Voltaire. You know Voltaire. He was a French revolutionist, right? He was an atheist and a writer that influenced the reason of people in very radical but also in very bad ways. And towards the end of his life, he made the statement. He said, whether there is a God or not, it is better to believe that there is a God, because it will result in peace in the society, because people will have the fear of God. That was a hypothetical conclusion, but that is no proof of his genuine faith. But Paul is not telling here whether Christ has risen or not. It's better to believe Christ rose, because it will affect you in a positive way. Paul is not saying that. He's not coming to a hypothetical conclusion. He's coming to an affirmative conclusion, saying that in verse 20, but Christ is now indeed risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Because of number one, historical proof, verses 4 to 8. You can read that in your free time. It's a conclusion in the affirmative. There is historical proof that Christ is risen. And he talks to all the people that Christ rose after Christ rose from the dead. To all the people that Christ appeared after he rose from the dead. Because there is historical proof. Number two, because of its necessity upon our belief system. Because of the necessity of the doctrine of resurrection of Christ as a capstone for our belief system. And thirdly, how profoundly it can affect us on the inward, even our feelings, if we truly, as a little child, believe that Christ is risen from the dead. for you and for me. Sometimes we think, oh my gosh, you know, I think Christ is risen for him and for her, but not for me. No, no, he's risen for us also. And when we speak about the kind of ecstasy we can have because of resurrection, it is the right kind of ecstasy, not the wrong kind. You know, some people may get intoxicated and the person is in an ecstasy and he feels he's a Superman. And he has a desire to fly and he goes to the top of the building. Then you see him in CCU somewhere. No, we are not talking about those kind of ecstasy. We are talking about the right kind. The right kind, the right kind, the right kind of joy, the right kind of hope, the right kind of awe, the right kind of wonder, the right kind of liberty, the right kind of boldness, the right kind of confession. It is not primarily in our emotions, it is primarily something that has been set in our heart as a fact that Christ is indeed risen from the dead. Is that amazing? Satan could not keep Christ in the grave. So Satan's plan is this. He wants to keep the believer in the grave. You know what that means, right? He wants to keep the... So what does a believer do to get out of the grave? To get out? He goes to the net, www.jokes.com. Just so that he would feel released. But you know, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13, there's a great verse. It says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth, all that mirth, is nothing but heaviness. I love to laugh, and I've laughed a lot before I got saved. But it was not the right kind of laughter. You know, you just laugh for anything and everything. But after coming to this ministry, I've really enjoyed laughter. Because when God brings us out of our captivity, we were like them that dream. And we take our harps down the willow tree and we begin to sing and we begin to have joy and begin to have an amazing sense of release for our soul, isn't it? That is because Christ is risen from the dead. This is the effect of the finished work doctrine upon our souls. Is that amazing? You know, when a person is in sublimation, he can only look for things natural to stimulate him. This is part of the grave ministry. It is called sublimation and stimulation. Then again back to sublimation. Then again type www.jokes.com, back to stimulation, and after that strange fire is gone, again, no. There is no deliverance here. When one is in any, like, you know, believers have all kinds of sublimation. Sometimes there is a kind of a progressive hardening of the heart that can happen to believers. I'll give you a simple example. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus fed the 5,000. Matthew 15, Jesus fed the 4,000. And then they get into a ship in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus is talking to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay? So the disciples are reasoning among themselves and saying, and they, by the way, they forgot to take bread with them on their journey. He's speaking about leaven, and we forgot to take bread. And leaven goes in the bread. So they are reasoning among themselves. Is it because we have not taken bread for our journey? He's talking about this. And Jesus says, kya yaar? Why is it that you don't understand? Then they understood that Jesus, Matthew 16, you can read that. Then they understood, before Peter makes his amazing confession, then they understood it was not about the leaven of the bread that Jesus is talking about. See how they connected. See, when we are in internal disconnection, we have all the other kinds of connection. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We didn't take bread for our journey. Leaven goes in the bread. Oh, Jesus is speaking about the leaven and the bread. Then they understood Christ was not speaking about leaven. He's not speaking about the leaven of the bread. He's speaking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Our connections are phenomenal. That is called what? Not loose connection, but wrong kind of connection. Everything kind of explodes. In Mark chapter 8, on a similar note, Mark adds something to it, and he not only says, why is it that you don't understand? And Jesus went on to make this radical, unpredicted, unwelcome statement in one sense, but it was true. He said, how is it that your hearts are hardened? And what happened to these men? With whom were they? They were with Jesus, but there was a kind of a sometimes I go with the whole program of what is happening, and he's seeing, these men are seeing, and who are these men, by the way? They turned the world upside down, so thank God for that, including Thomas. Okay, so who are these men? Connecting leaven with the bread and missing out on the whole point. What happened to them? And Jesus did ask them, I am with you, you see all that I say, you see all that I do, but how come you don't understand, and how come your hearts are hardened? Were these men living in sin? Absolutely not. Were they in the labor of the Lord? Were they being discipled? Were they some of the best A+ students? Absolutely. Man, they got A++. Still, when it came to understanding something, they were A-. Or D-. At least they didn't get disqualified. And that God wouldn't allow that to happen. This is really what we are like. You know something? Sublimation has a way, has an effect on our lives to weigh us down, not just with our past, but to weigh us down with the preoccupations and details of life. And the only way out would be to think in terms of something that would stimulate them out temporarily. But contrary to all that, how great is the joy of resurrection? Amen? The joy of resurrection that can characterize our life to the point that our hope in this life, our hope in Christ, is not only for this life. And as a result of this, we don't mind losing our lives for the sake of Christ, because we believe that the resurrection of Christ, and therefore the resurrection of the dead, is an absolute fact. Instead of sublimation and stimulation characterizing us, how about the joy of our salvation taking a grip on our souls? And I always think, God may not be in this place of losing my, I'm walking with you, yes, I'm praying, I'm reading the Bible, but let it not be to the point where when Jesus teaches us on the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herod, I'm thinking of the leaven of the bread. God, I don't want that disconnect. I don't want to choose to be in a place of being spirit-filled and believing that what God said is true, these doctrines are real, I believe Him like as God said it and so it is, and walk with Him taking steps of faith even to the point of living in anticipation of what is to come, because God can never lie. God can never lie. Be in this place that you never lose the joy of your salvation. If we lose the joy of our salvation, then we are of all men to be most pitied. If our lives center around being secularized in our mindset and being humanized in our emotions, and then we settle down in this life only for hoping in Christ for this life only, then we are of all men to be most pitied, because God translates us to the higher plane of causing us to live in the joy of the fact that Christ is indeed risen from the dead, and we have great hope, and there's something amazing awaiting us as God's people. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. Thank you that you've concluded something in the affirmative, but there was a hypothesis in the superlative to show us how this incredible truth can transcend us beyond time and space, beyond this body of sin and death. It can rapture us into the, as Pastor Brian beautifully shared, the amazing reality of communing with you face to face, the joy of seeing you face to face, and a life lived here as a result of that, where we do not even count our lives dear unto ourselves, because resurrection is a fact, and there's hope awaiting us. We are filled with hope because of what is awaiting us. Thank you and praise you, Lord. We worship you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Okay, we have heard much today, yeah, and this is just a short message, yeah, just to encourage us. And I've been thinking about this the whole of last week, right? And let's turn to Genesis 12. and verses 1 to 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Verses 17 to 21. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he may become the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence in this room. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. This was some thoughts we shared in our last Thursday's Bible study. And I've been thinking of Abraham's faith, you know. He is called the father of our faith. It's a very beautiful story. It's a beautiful story of an old man, 75 years old. And when you read his life, it's all about his faith. You know, and he lived till 175, right? And what do we see about his life? We see in, the first point, we see God calls him and tells him to go to a country. And he, in Genesis 12:4, he obeys God. We see the first point was his obedient faith. He was obedient. He was obedient to what God spoke to him, right? And then as the story moves along, in the second point, we see in Genesis 15, there comes a point in time in his life where, God tells him, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And the Bible says, Abram believed God, and it was imputed unto him as righteousness. That's an important verse, Genesis 15:6. That verse is also used in Romans 4 by Paul. That justification is by faith. And that talks about justifying faith. He believed that what God had said, he believed it would happen. And he was what? Justified. Isn't that beautiful? He was justified. Then comes the third part where now he is waiting for the promise. Right? So the third point is waiting faith. And how many years did he wait? He waited 25 years. That's a long time to wait. Correct? How many years? 25. Now he reaches 100. And his wife reaches 90. And in Genesis 18, his wife laughs. And you know what God says to Sarah in 18:14? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I love that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Right? So that talks about that side. But in Romans 4, when God talks about Abraham's faith, he says that he never wavered. He did not look at his own body, but he grew strong in faith, and who, contrary to hope, believed, right? And what happened? He was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And you know what is beautiful? In Hebrews 6:12 it says, through faith and patience, the word patience is makrothumia. He was patient with God. He was patient. He inherited the promise. That's beautiful. Right? Genesis 21, Isaac is born. He is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. Right? Through faith and patience, he inherited the promise. A couple of years later, what happens? What happens? God says, take your only son in Genesis 22 and sacrifice him. Correct? Now, if you and I had waited 25 years for a son, would we have given him on the altar? I don't think so. Right? But he took the son. And as he was going to kill Isaac, right? What does the Bible say? God says, no, I'm just testing you. The ram is there. You sacrifice the ram in his place. Correct? And you know what happened? As a result of that, it says in James 2, 22 and 23, his faith was perfected. His faith was brought to maturity or to the end. Now, Isaac was no more the issue. But God was the issue. In Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it says, at that point when he was going to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham believed that even if he killed Isaac, that he believed that God can raise him from the dead. Isn't that beautiful? Perfected faith. And then comes the last part. The last part when he is an old man, right? It is dying faith. You know, it's dying faith. And in Hebrews 11, if you read from 6 onwards, right up till 13, it says, he died in faith, not receiving the promises. What does that mean? That when he died, all that he possessed was a field which he bought to bury his wife. And when he died, his sons buried him in the same field. Right? But he died embracing the promises. He died believing that God will do it because he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He was convinced that he is a stranger and pilgrim on the earth and he didn't want to come back and he looked for that, right? And what does that mean to us? What does that mean? So let's go through the 7 points. What is the first? Obedient faith. The second one? Justifying faith. What is the third one? Waiting faith. What is the fourth? Realized faith. What is the fifth? Tested faith. The sixth? Perfected faith. And the seventh? Dying faith. Isn't that beautiful? Now let's turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And how do we connect the dots? Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What is it? We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Isn't that great? Now all of us here have been impacted by whose faith? Abraham's faith. Did God make it happen? Yes. After Abraham died, he made his descendants like the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore. They have the land and Israel is still there. It didn't stop there. He knew all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he had Abraham, had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had the 12 tribes. And the Lord Jesus Christ came from the house of David, from the tribe of Judah. And when he died on the cross, he was buried and he rose again. What happens? In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you and I are the recipients of that faith. Amen? Isn't that great? That's great. One old man and one old woman. What a story. What a story. Right? Imagine if Abraham walked into the coffee shop, I just said, without his dentures. I am the father of your faith, if you were to say. What would he say? He would say, you're out of your mind. No. You know, it is not about who we are. Faith is not about who we are. Faith is not about our situations. It is not about how intelligent I am, how much money I have in the bank, how strong I am. Faith is about God and what He says to us. Right? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? You have to go back to Hebrews 10 where it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And yet a little while, and he who has promised is coming. Right? Hebrews 11:1 should be connected to those verses. Who is the one who is making the promise? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what are we waiting for in anticipation? Yes, we are waiting for many things in our lives, but the great waiting is His coming again. Right? And we will be with Him face to face. That hymn says, when my faith shall be sight. Correct? So today, what are we? Like I was just thinking. This is just hypothetical, like Pastor Ben. Just think. There is a big throne here, and I'm not in the picture, and the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. And He says, come, whatever you want, you ask me. What do you think we would ask Him? Come on. Maybe if you're a businessman, you would say, Lord, bless my business. Okay, the Lord says, done. Okay, maybe you're sick. God, heal me. Done. Right? What else? Just let's say it. Can we have it? Say it. Say it. Huh? Faith. Right? What would we ask? Right? Correct? Huh? What? Huh? Selfie. Okay, selfie with Jesus. Okay. We would ask for a selfie. I like Ash. We'd ask for a selfie. But you know what? If you really think about Hebrews 11, that is what it is. We need to visualize, we need to accept that the unseen reality is as real to us as the seen reality. You know, if the Lord Jesus was here, you know, what He would say would be the same thing as what He has said here. Correct? Is it possible I as a businessman can come and say, Lord, bless my business? And Jesus says, yes, I will bless your business. But, I wanted to be an honest businessman. What does that mean, Lord? Pay your taxes. Do the right thing. Don't exaggerate. Is it in the word? Yes. Suppose I say, Lord, I want to have a rocking marriage. Like a man comes, like a good marriage. And God says, yes. But you love your wife unconditionally. Or a wife comes. Yeah, you submit to your husband. Is it there in the word? It is there in the word. Everything is there in the word. Right? See, we must be able to distinguish between what happens at a point in time and what is a process. When God gives us salvation, it's not a process. He doesn't say like some premium clubs, put your application now, then 10 years later we'll evaluate, 15 years later you get four guys to sign, and then you pay the 5-10 lakhs, then you become a member of the club. No. What is salvation? At a point in time, the gospel comes. You say, yes, I believe in Jesus. It is what? Us forever. Isn't that beautiful? That is the joy of our salvation. Confession is not, Lord, I confess. And God says, 72 hours for activation. No. The Greek says, as soon as we confess, He is faithful and just. He is immediately forgiving. Right? Like we pray. Sometimes prayer can be immediate. Sometimes we wait and it happens. Sometimes healing can be immediate. Sometimes we wait and it happens. But you know what? It is faith. It is not me. It is not my physical body, not my condition. But believing that what God has said is true. And He is able to do it and He will do it. And even if we die without seeing it, after our death, He will do it. That is faith. Isn't that incredible? So today, it's an encouragement today. All the senior people here, I love senior people. Yeah, welcome. Right? My dad is 85, my mom is 75, right? What do we have? We have what? Faith. It's not about the body. We have faith. Faith in the one who died for us. Faith in the one who said, hey, you just believe, it'll happen. We wait, the promises happen, we realize it, it happens. Some of us are waiting for the promises, and I'm encouraging you, don't give up. You wait and it'll happen. For some of us, the promises have happened, and God is saying, put it on the altar, right? And we don't want to, but you just put it on the altar, and the faith gets perfected, right? That is our life with the Lord today. It's a life of faith, right? Mark 11, 22, I think. Have faith in God, number one. Faith is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has said in his word. Number two, Hebrews 4, 2, we mix faith with what we hear. And how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. What else? The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10, 30. We live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? And you know what is the most beautiful thing? Faith pleases God. Nothing else pleases God. Faith pleases God. If any soul draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But if you have faith and you go forward, faith pleases God, right? So let's stand and let's pray. Father, so today as we prayed, right, as Pastor Brian prayed, you know, there is nothing in our lives which God can't do. God is greater than our sin. God is greater than our situation. God is greater than our bad health, our bad decisions. God is greater than what we should have done and what we shouldn't have done. Amen? Do we believe he's greater? And today we can just pray, a simple prayer. You know, if a neighbor doesn't have the faith, you know, we believe the Bible says, we can have fields of faith. We can believe, right? So can we believe this morning for Bindu? Fields of faith. Can we believe, right? For Uncle Paul, for those who are afflicted, right? Can we believe? Yeah. Father, we want to pray today. Yes, we want to pray. We believe, Lord. We pray you would do a miracle in Bindu's life. All the cancer would be gone, Lord. For Uncle Paul, you do a miracle in his head, in his body. Be with Auntie Subhadra, be with Joshua. For Pastor Brian to be healed, Lord. For Auntie Maggie here, Lord. For whoever has an affliction, whatever it is, whatever nature it is. For reconciliation, for restoration, for businesses, Lord. Lord, all debt would be wiped out immediately, quickly. Personal debt, financial debt, business debt would be wiped out. And whatever we need, all the blessings, Lord, because we believe. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you, Lord. Help us to have faith that what you have said, you will do. Lord, heal Pastor Benny. Quick recovery. Thank you for Preeti's mom's healing and Vignesh's healing and Badal's healing. Many prayers you've answered, Lord. We believe all things are possible to them that believe. We believe, we thank you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.